Well, good evening and greetings in Jesus' name. I want to thank all of you from 4th Avenue for your hospitality. It has been nice to be able to go home and not be that far away from home, but I have still felt your hospitality, and you have made us feel quite welcome here. And it's hard to believe that it's 6 years ago that this was home. And this afternoon we drove over past our old house, stopped to talk to the neighbor lady, but she apparently wasn't home. But it's been good to be here this weekend, and thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you also, Brother Duane, for that devotional. I couldn't help but think, as he was talking about the fact that Jesus healed people, but that wasn't really what Jesus was about. I thought of the miracle that I read you the other night, where Jesus healed the lame man by saying, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And the people that were around said, "What are you saying?" And Jesus said, "Well, it doesn't make any difference to say your sins be forgiven you or take up your bed and walk. It's the same thing, but that you would know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," because that's what he was about. And so it also tied together pretty well our message on Christ and our message on the church, because we are left to be that power of Christ to our neighbors and to the world around us. Creation, corruption, Christ, the cross, the church, and tonight, the consummation. His story. There's a sense in which his story will never be complete, because we look forward to eternity, and I don't know what all that will be like. But there is a day when the story will be complete, at least in a fuller degree than it is now, and we want to look at that again this evening. Open your songbooks to number 160. Number 160, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Key of C.
Oh, oh, oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home beneath the shadow.
is all about Him, isn't it? Our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, and our eternal home. The consummation. I tend to think, when I see the word consummation, I tend to think of the word consume. But the real root word of consummation is actually consummate. So there's kind of two words in there. The word consume means to finish or devour, and it almost gives you the idea of something violent. If you think of a dog consuming a plate of food, it's just a, sometimes we say he inhaled it, something almost violent to consume it. Sometimes we use the word consume to talk about fire. The whole building was consumed with fire. It's somewhat violent. Consummate doesn't have quite that definition, but it still means to finish, means to make perfect and complete. The connotation of it is that it is sealed or perfected. When something is consummated, it is sealed, it's perfected, it's complete, it's finished, it can't be changed. The consummation. When I think of the end of time, I also think of the word commencement. And it's a word that I misunderstood for a long time. I always thought that commencement is the graduation ceremony, right? Commencement. And I always thought it means to end something. But the word commencement actually means to begin something. And so it's something that happens right in that spot between ending something and beginning something. And I can't think about the end of time without thinking of commencement. That spot where time ends and eternity begins. First Peter chapter 4, verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." 2 Peter chapter 3, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." You remember this great creation that we started with? God will bring that all to a close. And that sounds sad, because we know that this creation, even under the curse, is a beautiful thing. But we'll get to Revelations, and he talks about a new heaven and a new earth that he's creating for us. But 2 Peter here, he says that the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." I don't know what all that means. I enjoy the study of science. I think I mentioned that earlier in these meetings. And when it talks about the elements melting with a fervent heat, the elements are the very building blocks of atoms. Well, elements are atoms, the building blocks of molecules and the stuff that makes up everything, right? It says the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. I don't know exactly what that is. I know that when they changed a small amount of matter into energy with an atomic bomb, the results were catastrophic. And that was a tiny bit of matter that truly changed into energy. Most of the energy that we see in the world is simply matter changing forms. But with the atomic bomb, there was actually less matter existing than when they started. Some of that matter truly changed into energy. If you could release all the energy in the molecules and atoms that hold this piece of paper together, it would be catastrophic because God holds all that together. But there's a day coming when it says that the elements will melt with a fervent heat and all of this will be destroyed. Let's go now to the book of Revelations. And I want to spend our time this evening in chapters 19 to 22. And I'm not going to read all of that, but we're going to skim through it and pick out a few different themes here in these last few chapters relating to the end of time and the consummation. Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 and 13. This is kind of the theme verses, if you will, of all of this. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And of course, that is Jesus talking. The beginning and the ending. Some of you have commented on our theme of following this story through history. And it has been extremely good for me to kind of just step back and try to get an overarching view of God's working with mankind since the beginning of time. And this kind of sums that up. I am the beginning and the ending. God is eternal. I think we talked about that a little bit one of the evenings. That God existed in eternity past and into eternity in the future. The first theme I want to pick out of these chapters is the theme of judgment. Jesus is coming back. He said, when we looked at the ascension the other evening, the angel said that just as you've seen Jesus go up into the clouds, he will come again. And we've talked a little bit about how the Old Testament saints looked forward and longed for the Messiah to come. And we have that same longing within us for Jesus to come back. I remember one time in New York City at a drug rehab with Lebanon County Youth Course. And we were talking to the people afterward and someone, I think it might have been close to Christmas or something, and we mentioned something about Jesus coming. And one of my friends said, yes, and he's coming back. And the fellow said, what? He's coming back? He had never heard that Jesus is coming back. But Jesus is coming back. And that's the rest of the story. And that should give us as much of a thrill tonight as those Old Testament saints looking for the Messiah. Jesus is coming back. I want to look at the judgment. Revelation 19, starting with verse 11. And again, use your imagination. Think about what this scene will be like. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written on him that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he crieth with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Go now down to verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the book, in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is a judgment coming. And when I say judgment, I'm not talking about the kind of judgment that discerns between good and evil. I'm talking about the kind of judgment that is a punishment on the evil. We'll look at the flip side of that in a little bit. But Jesus is coming. And it says that he will come in power. Back there in chapter 19, verse 15. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Jesus is coming back. And one of the things that he will do is judge the wickedness with the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He will consume them. It said there that, I don't know if I can lay my eyes on it now. It didn't use the word consume, but it used the word similar to that, to what would happen to the devil when he is cast into the lake of fire. I can't lay my eyes on it, but it gives that same idea. He will consume them. He will destroy them in power and terror. You know, we don't like to talk about the wrath of God. We don't like to talk about his judgment. And you hear ideas sometimes, maybe even from within our own churches, that God will somehow save everyone. God is a God of love, right? How can a loving God send someone to hell? And I understand those questions to a degree. And I don't know that I have excellent answers for them. But I do know that the Bible teaches pretty plainly that Jesus will come to bring judgment upon the wickedness of the world. God's judgment will fall on those who war against him. We saw in verse 19 that the beast and the kings of the earth gathered their armies together to have war against Jesus and his armies. And the question for us today is, am I warring against Jesus now? What will you do with Jesus? We considered that question numerous times. Are you warring against him? Or are you on his side? Have you surrendered your life to him? God's judgment will fall on those who war against him. The second aspect I want to look at is the redemption. And we've talked about this numerous times as well, this concept of redemption. Beginning in chapter 19 at verse 6. Chapter 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, the church, the bride of Christ. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Remember this morning, we looked briefly at the end of the message at how Jesus is wooing his bride. And he has brought us to the point that we will say yes. And he's gone to prepare a place for us. But the marriage vows have not yet been made. The marriage supper of the Lamb is coming. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The ones who are called are the ones who will be ready. Will you be ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb? Chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I'm not going to necessarily go deep into eschatology this evening, but you cannot read that without agreeing that there is blessing and honor given to those who are prepared for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Chapter 22, starting at verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And now verse 14 yet. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Many of these verses talk about the blessing that is upon those who are ready to meet him. The happiness, the joy, the euphoria of what that will be like to meet Christ and be redeemed. in the final states, to live with Christ. He says he shall come and dwell with them and they shall be his people. I know you can argue that we are dwelling with Christ now. I believe that. But not in the fullness that we have yet to experience. There is comfort. Chapter 21, verse 4, he shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Talked numerous times about how it seems like we spend our life fighting against the curse. And part of that is sorrow. The sorrow that comes to us as we fight against the curse. But he also says, and we'll get to that a little later, I believe, it's part of the new creation, that the curse is removed. I can't wait to know what that will be like for the curse to be removed. We shall inherit all things. We'll be sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I don't know if I spent much time when we talked about Christ, talking about the glorified body that he received after the resurrection. It's amazing to think about and to study the glorified body that he received. And we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall be changed. We'll be different. But yet Job said, though the skin worms destroy my flesh, though the skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh will I see God. And so somehow this body will be redeemed and be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's what we have to look forward to. Serving God in his presence. Be his servants. We'll have right to the tree of life again. I didn't ever get to eat of the tree of life. But we'll have right to the tree of life again. That tree that he protected when the corruption happened and he chased Adam and Eve out of the garden and he put a cherubim, two cherubims, at the gates of the garden so that they could not get back to the tree of life. We'll have right to the tree of life. And we'll be able to go in and out the gates of the city. Gates are a place to, well, if there's a gate, there's a wall or a fence, right? You don't have a gate on two posts by itself. That's pointless. So where there's gates, there's some kind of protection. And the purpose of the gate is to bring everybody through that one spot so that nobody gets in or out except through that one spot. Think about a border crossing. And the only way to get through the border is to have the right criteria met. If you've ever been at a high-level security, the people that have the right credentials just go in and out without a whole lot of hindrance. But if you don't, I mean, you might have the right credentials, but if you're not a regular there, they'll have to check that and make sure you're right. But I get the picture here of people just going in and out because we have right to enter into the city. The next aspect I want to think about is the just judge. So we considered the judgment of Christ, the judgment of God, and we considered the redemption, what the redeemed have to look forward to. I want to think just a little bit about the judge who makes that decision of your credentials to go in and out of the city or not. Chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And chapter 20, verses 11 to 15 we already read, but the great white throne judgment, read it again in thinking about the judge. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Only God, only the Creator, only the one who came and died on the cross, who came and lived as a man, who was made the seed of a woman, who was flesh and bone like we are. He understands us. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands us. He knows what we face. He was tempted in all points like as we are. He gave himself for the ransom of sin by dying on the cross to redeem us. Only he can judge justly and righteously. Sometimes I think we have a difficulty knowing the difference between being a fruit inspector and being a judge. We are called to inspect each other's lives and to give account of whether there's fruit there or not. But ultimately, we only see part of who a person is. And you can never entirely know another person's heart. Even husbands and wives, who at least should be closer companions than anyone. You don't perfectly know each other. We've been married for 10 years and we still have misunderstandings. And I expect that'll probably happen as long as we live. Jesus, God, knows every person's heart perfectly. And he can judge that righteous judgment that we cannot. He is the Creator. He wrote the rules. Jesus came and lived among us. Only God can see the whole picture. How often have you met someone, or maybe it's even someone you know well, and you hear a little bit about their struggle, and quickly you come to a conclusion about what the problem must be? Sometimes we're right, but many times we're wrong, because we don't see the whole picture. We don't understand the whole story. God does. He sees the whole picture. The other thing I want to notice about this judge and about this judgment is that we are judged according to our works. Chapter 20, verse 12 and 13. I already read this, but we're judged out of the book. And the things which were written in the books according to their works. And at the end of verse 13, and we're judged every man according to their works. Chapter 20, 21, verse 7. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He that overcometh, that's something that you do. We will be judged according to our works. Verse 27, chapter 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it, into the city, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And we already saw that they which are written in the Lamb's book of life are because of their works. Chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they have may have right to the tree of life, may enter in through the gates into the city. And we could launch into a debate about faith and works. I don't intend to do that. But if you remember, I think we considered this subject at our district meetings. The false dichotomy of faith and works. They're not two opposite things. They're the same thing. Because if your faith doesn't produce works, then it's not faith. And we are judged by our works, because that is the truest test. Obedience is the truest test of faith. You will live what you believe. I want to look now at the new creation that we have to look forward to. Chapter 21, verses 1 to 6. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. It's an interesting notation. I'm not sure why there's no more sea, but it's noted here that there is no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. We already read the rest of those verses. Let's go to verse 10. And he carried me away in spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and 12 gates. And I'm going to skim down through here. He measures the city, and he talks about the foundations of the city, and the walls of the city, and the gates of the city. Jump down to verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And chapter 22, verses 1 to 3. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. The glorified earth. And in a way, when we consider the beauty that God has created in this earth, it's hard to imagine something more beautiful. But yet we believe it. That the curse will be removed from the earth. The thorns won't be there. The thistles won't be there. The flower beds won't grow weeds. I don't know what it'll be like. But the curse is removed. The curse of the earth is removed. The curse on mankind is removed. And we can be redeemed. I didn't spend any time dwelling there. But I like to think of the point where Satan is bound and cast into the bottomless pit as the Christian's aha moment. And that day that we get to when the curse is removed. Finally, we spend so much of our life fighting against our flesh, fighting against the curse, fighting against the devil and his tricks. It's going to be gone. But it's important that we're ready. It's important that we're ready to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We could go through these chapters again yet, and I don't think we will for the sake of time, but all the praise and worship that these chapters are filled with as the saints bow down in euphoria before the Creator God, before their Redeemer. Will we be there? Will you be there? Will I be there? It's been said that today is the first day of the rest of your life. It's an interesting thought. Because it doesn't matter what you've done in your life up to this point. What matters is what you do from this point forward. It's good if you have been serving God throughout the past. That's wonderful. But if you choose today to stop serving Him and live for yourself, you lost it. On the flip side of that, if your life has been lived for yourself, but you choose today to serve Christ and to prepare yourself to meet Him, it makes all the difference in the world. So it doesn't matter what you've done in your life up to this point. What matters is what you do from this point forward. The decisions that we make today will determine our destiny. They will determine whether we are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb or whether we are those who are slain and those who will suffer punishment. God is and will be the just judge, and we can trust our lives to Him. When we come to the light and open our hearts and allow Him to begin that creative work in our hearts today, we will be prepared for the new creation. But if we're trembling in fear of Him and running and hiding like Adam, because we don't want to face our sin before Almighty God, then we will not be prepared to meet Him on that day. Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the seed of the woman, the bright and morning star. We didn't look at that. There's going to be no sun in the new creation, but neither will there be any night, because God and Jesus are the light of the new creation. Amazing. The bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the words from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from these things and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, the Creator of each one of us, my Creator, my Redeemer, my salvation, we praise you tonight, Lord, that you want to do that creative work in our hearts, that you want to have a relationship with us. You have done and are doing your part. It's up to us to do ours, to come to you, broken before you, a broken and a contrite spirit, acknowledging our sin, that you can create within us a new life, give us a new desire, give us a purpose for life. And you have gone to prepare a place for us. And you're coming back to receive us if we're ready to meet you and to take us to that place, that new creation, where you will finish the redemption and we can live with you throughout eternity. I pray that you would help each one of us to be ready for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We will give an invitation again this evening, an opportunity for you to make sure that you're sure, make your calling and election sure, and know that you are ready to meet the Redeemer, the one who has come to save you from your sins. What number shall we sing?
726.
726. If you have felt God speaking to you, and you know that you're not ready for Him to come back, yes, I know there's an aspect which we all fear, because we don't know for sure how that's all going to play out. We don't like to think about dying. But we do like to think about redemption. We do long to meet our Savior. But if you're scared to meet Him, and you want to make that sure, stand to your feet till you're acknowledged, and give your life to Him this evening. Let's sing.
Shall I come just as I am? Come with all my guilt and sin. If I open wide my heart, will He enter in? As you are, just as you are, come to Jesus, come today. Take your sins away.
Sing the last verse yet.
I come the far away from the loving shepherd's fold. Will He ask me if I firm to His promise?
The door of invitation is always open. At revival meetings, we often give these formal opportunities for a response. But anytime God is speaking to you, there's a way to face Him and not run and hide. And often again, that means talking to someone and being broken with another person, for them to help you understand God's grace and mercy for you. And so you find someone that you can talk to. He says, if we confess our faults, we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to thank you again for everything you've done for us, for the prayers. I'll give our time to Brother Tim and let him close the service.